Mark chapter 12. I love this passage. Let's pray. Father, as we turn our attention now to your word, Lord, may we see once again how wonderful you are, how wise you are, how beautiful you are. Lord, and how wonderful it is to know you, to be in your family. Lord, teach us in the manners of life and even the practical day-by-day things that we deal with. Thank you that your word has encouragement for that. And wisdom for that. And may we live according to that wisdom. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There's a wonderful bit of irony happening in Mark chapter 12 that I want you to see. Remember that in Mark chapter 12, it's Passover week. So the city of Jerusalem is packed full of Jewish pilgrims who have come from all over the area into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover in the temple courts area. Now, in order to celebrate Passover, a Jewish family had to provide a lamb to be sacrificed unto the Lord. And the lamb that they would sacrifice had to be a lamb without blemish. It had to be a lamb without spot, without handicap. And so they would bring their lambs, but the priests would have to inspect those lambs, to clear those lambs. So you picture all these people lining up and priests looking at these lambs, inspecting them, clearing them. And once a lamb was cleared, then it could be used as a sacrifice. Well, here's the irony. You have Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, teaching in the temples, courts, during the time of Passover. And we know he is the Lamb of God sent from heaven. And in a few short days, he's about to sacrifice himself for the sins of the world. And wouldn't you know it, in Mark chapter 12, you find the religious leaders of Israel inspecting Jesus. They come to Jesus publicly with all their questions. They're investigating him. They're scrutinizing him. They're literally inspecting the Lamb of God. And they want to find bad. They want to make Jesus look bad, but they'll never succeed. After intense inspection by the religious leaders of Israel, Jesus is found genuine, pure, and true, the spotless, innocent Lamb of God. Amen. So we're going to look at a few questions that Jesus is asked publicly over the next several weeks. And I want to call these questions trick questions, because that's what they are. These are the religious leaders testing Jesus. And their first question is a politically loaded question concerning taxes. Verse 13. It says, then they sent to him, Jesus, some of the Pharisees and the Herodians, to catch him in his words. When they had come, they said to him, Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one. For you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? Verse 13 tells us that a group of Pharisees and a group of Herodians have joined forces in asking this politically loaded question. And that is a remarkable detail, because the Pharisees and the Herodians were bitter enemies politically. I mean, they were on opposite ends of the political spectrum. You know, think John Boehner, Nancy Pelosi. Right winger, left winger. staunch Republican, staunch Democrat. I mean, these groups were as far away as you could get. The Pharisees were the religious conservatives of the day, and they were committed to the religious rule of Israel according to the law of Moses. The Pharisees hated being under Gentile power. They hated living under the Roman Empire, and the thought of paying taxes to the Roman Empire made them sick. Whereas the Herodians, they were the liberal Jews. They were more secular. They didn't mind the Roman Empire. They didn't mind living under Herod. They sort of enjoyed all the benefits of that. And so that's these two groups, but these bitter enemies are able to unite together in their common hatred of Jesus. Isn't that sad? They hated Jesus so much that they were willing to overlook their significant political differences to join forces against them. And we know that their question here isn't honest. They're not wanting a real answer. It says at the end of verse 13, they came to catch Jesus in his words. That is a hunting term in the Greek. They're hunting Jesus. They're setting a trap for Jesus. They're coming to destroy Jesus politically in the eyes of the people. And this was a very well thought, crafted, carefully crafted question. In fact, in verse 13, notice it says, then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and Herodians. So this group of Pharisees and this group of Herodians were handpicked by another group and sent to Jesus. Who was that other group? Probably the Sanhedrin, the religious council of the Jews. The council that had the greatest religious thinkers acting on it. And they've convened a meeting and they've all gotten together and they've thought, what kind of a question can we get Jesus to get himself in trouble with? And they've thought through this so carefully. This was premeditated. This was calculated. This was vicious. They're coming to Jesus and they want blood in the water. Notice what they first say when they approach Jesus in verse 14. Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one. For you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. They're saying, Jesus, Rabbi. Publicly, remember, this is all happening in public. You are a respected rabbi. We admire you, and we know that you don't care what other people think. All you care about is the truth, and you're going to tell the way of God in truth. Now, what are they doing here? They're using a psychological trick called flattery. Jesus, we just think you're so awesome. Ever been flattered by somebody? Ever had somebody try to do that to you? You know, every word that they said about Jesus here is true, but it's also true that they didn't believe a word of it. They're just trying to butter Jesus up to get him to lower his defense, that he might speak carelessly. Manipulation by flattery. Be careful when people talk too highly about you all the time, especially if you don't know that person very well. You ever met somebody who just comes up to you and says all these wonderful things about you? Be careful. You know, you're a great Christian. Oh, you're a man of God. You're a woman of God. God has blessed you. You're so generous. I can see it all over you. Can I borrow $500? I'm always very cautious. An ancient Greek philosopher by the name of Anasthenes said, it's better to fall among crows than flatterers, for those devour only the dead, but these the living. Be on the lookout. Be careful. Charles Spurgeon said to his pastor's class, it's always best not to know nor wish to know what is being said about you, either by friends or foes. Those who praise us are probably as much mistaken as those who abuse us. I like that. But that's exactly what they're trying to do. They're coming to Jesus and they're buttering him up, but they're not going to succeed because they're dealing with Jesus. And Jesus knows their heart. And Jesus knows what's going on. Now, this question, this carefully crafted question, right at the end of verse 14. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? Jesus, what do you say about giving taxes to the Roman Empire? Is it lawful? And what they're asking Jesus publicly, does God say that it's okay for us to pay taxes to the Roman Empire? What does God think about that? Jesus, what do you say? And notice how they've crafted this question. It is crafted as an either or question. A yes, no question. Do we pay? Do we not pay? What's your answer? Yes, pay. No, don't pay. And see what they're trying to do? They're trying to polarize him on the issue. And no matter what Jesus says, he gets in trouble for it in the eyes of the crowd. The tax in question here is called the head tax or the poll tax. Actually, the Roman Empire imposed three taxes upon the Jewish people living in the land of Israel at that time. First, there was the ground tax, which is sort of like a property tax. Every year you paid 10% of your grain, or 20% of wine or fruit. And then there was an income tax that every Jewish person had to pay. You paid 1% of your income to the government. Can you imagine a federal income tax of 1%? Where do I sign up, right? And then there was the head tax. And this is the one that they're talking about. The head tax was a tax that every Jew had to pay to the Roman Empire for simply as tribute. You paid that tax simply for the privilege of existing under the power of Rome. Every Jewish man between the age of 12 and 65, and every Jewish woman between the age of 14 and 65 had to pay that tax every year. The amount of the tax was about a day's wage for a common worker. And here's the deal. It had to be paid to the Roman Empire using a Roman denarius, a silver Roman denarius. Every year they had to pay using that tax. And this is what Jesus is speaking about, that tax. And that tax was hated by the Jewish people because it was just that tribute. And it was like, it was a symbol of their subjugation to Rome. We don't like this tax. The only people that didn't mind it were the Herodians. They also had a big problem with this tax. They had a religious problem with it because of the way this coin that was used was minted. The Roman denarius. On the front of the coin was an image of the acting emperor of Rome, Caesar. Right there on the front of that coin, you had that image. And what do the Jewish people think about graven images? What does the second commandment say? You shall have no graven image. And to make matters worse, on the front of the coin was an inscription in Latin that said, Caesar, divine Augustus, son of Augustus. So now you have a coin that has a picture on it. And above it, Caesar, who is claiming to be God. On the back of the coin, they had another inscription in Latin, Pontifex Maximus, high priest of the Roman nation. And so most of the Jewish people saw that coin as idolatrous, blasphemous. We can't pay this tax. It's like joining into this idolatrous thing. And this was the topic, and everyone knew it, and it was very, very heated. It was an explosive political issue. And you see now where they've put Jesus on the spot. If Jesus says no, don't pay the tax, what are they going to do? They're going to take Jesus, the Herodians will take Jesus to the Roman authorities and say, hey, this guy's guilty of insurrection. This guy's telling the Jewish people not to pay your taxes, Rome. And they would take that very seriously. That would get him in trouble. If he says yes, pay the taxes, then he upsets a lot of common people standing there. And a lot of people might be able to point the finger and say, you're saying that we should engage in idolatrous behavior? Either way. Darned if he does, darned if he don't. Catch 22. No-win situation. And can you just see these guys gleefully gloating at Jesus as they've asked this question? Except that they forgot they were dealing with Jesus. And you can't put Jesus in a no-win situation. Look how Jesus handles this. Verse 15. But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, why do you test me? Now, I love that. He said that publicly. Jesus knew their hearts. Jesus knew what they're doing. They've come to him publicly, and Jesus said to them publicly, why do you test me? He was letting everyone in the crowd there listening know that Jesus knew they were coming only to test, only to trap. He called them out on that. Why do you challenge me? But then he accepts the challenge. Bring me a denarius that I may see it. So they brought it. Notice that Jesus didn't have a denarius. Who had the denariuses? The religious leaders didn't they? Jesus didn't have a denarius. Isn't that interesting? The Son of God from heaven didn't have a penny to his name. Somebody, bring me a denarius. So they brought it. And then Jesus will take that denarius and lift it up before the crowd. And he'll look at it. He'll be like inspecting it. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. Now, can't you see Jesus doing that? Give me the denarius. There's a mugshot on that coin. Whose image is on that coin? Whose inscription's on that coin? Caesar's. Verse 17, and Jesus answered and said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Understand that this was the best shot. They come with Jesus, they're going to trap, and Jesus responds like this, and they utterly drop mouth marvel. What did Jesus do in this question? Well, I love it. They came with an either or question, and Jesus came back at him with a both and answer. And he answered in such a way that he was not polarized to either extreme, and he answered in such a way that nobody could criticize him on either side. On the tax issue, what is Jesus teaching here about taxes? Are we to pay taxes? We most certainly are. And Jesus is telling that group, yes, you need to pay this tax. But he did so in such a way that could not be criticized. You know, in ancient times, ancient coins were thought to be the very property of the one whose image and inscription is on it. So Jesus opens this coin up and he goes, who is that? Oh, that's Caesar, and that's his. That coin must belong to him. Give it back. It's his property. Give it back. And who can argue with that? And then Jesus did something very, very clever in saying, hey, somebody get me a denarius. And then somebody was able to readily, easily produce a denarius. Oh, you need a denarius? Here's a denarius. Jesus, in doing that, is showing that the Roman money was already in widespread circulation, being used by all of the Jews in the day-to-day transactions of business. And Jesus is basically saying, you're already using his money. You have a problem paying taxes? You should have a problem using his money. Use it. If you're going to use it, then give the tax. Very, very clear. Very, very beautiful the way he handled that. Now, what do we learn about taxes today, my brother and sister in Christ? Are we to pay taxes? We most certainly are. We are to pay taxes to the government. We are not to cheat. I love what Will Rogers said in the Digest. He said, the income tax has made more liars out of the American people than golf has. Don't be a liar. Pay your taxes. Don't write a letter like this person wrote to the IRS. He wrote, dear sir, my conscience bothered me. Here's the $175 which I owe in back taxes. And then came a P.S. If my conscience still bothers me, I'll send the rest. We may feel like it's the infernal revenue service or the eternal revenue service, but we must pay every penny we owe on a timely basis. Jesus said that. Render to Caesar's what belongs to Caesar. And you may say, well, I don't like the way they spend my tax money. I don't either. I think of the way some of the taxes are being used in our country and all the waste of it all. But keep in mind that there are things that the government does provide for us, like roads, fire, police, military, infrastructure. Yeah, there's a lot of waste. And then somebody, you might say, well, what about the godly people in charge of the money and using it for godless things and for things that we don't agree with? I absolutely believe that drives me nuts, that some of our tax money could be used for evil purposes. But listen to me. We are accountable to give our taxes to the government. They are accountable for how they will use it, and they will stand before God. I mean, think of what Jesus is telling the people to do. Give your tax to an emperor who thought himself to be God. Now, let's take this further. Essential and implicit in Christ's teaching here is that the state is a valid institution. The state, the government under which you live, is a valid institution. God has set it up as an authority in our lives. The government of the United States is an authority in our lives because we live in the United States. Paul says this in Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. It is crystal clear in the Bible. We are to be very good citizens of the government in which we live. We are to pay taxes. We are to respect the office. We're to abide by the laws. And especially as Christians, we're told over and over and over again, pray for those who are in authority. Amen. So, you know, don't come asking me to join one of those anti-government, off-the-grid, gun-hoarding Christian communities. I ain't going to do it. I don't think it's biblical. You say, Terry, well, what about bad governments? There's so many bad governments. Every government's bad. Because every government has a human leader in it. There are some governments that are better than other governments. I think we happen to have a wonderful government in the United States of America. Are there issues? Certainly. But there's no such thing as a perfect human government. And in fact, listen to this. Human beings are so bad that even a bad government is better than no government. In order for them to be some kind of order. Richard Halvorsen, he served as the chaplain of the United States Senate, said this: to be sure, men will abuse and misuse the institution of the state, just as men, because of sin, have abused and misused every other institution in history, including the Church of Jesus Christ. But this does not mean that the institution is bad or that it should be forsaken. It simply means that men are sinners and rebels in God's world, and this is the way they behave with good institutions. As a matter of fact, it is because of this very sin that there must be human government to maintain order in history until the final and ultimate rule of Jesus Christ is established. Amen. Human government is better than anarchy, and the Christian must recognize the divine right of the state. Very clear in Scripture. We are to be submissive to our government. We are to respect them. Render to Caesar's what belongs to Caesar. But keep in mind, the wonderful government's coming. There is a perfect government coming. Did you know that? Jesus Christ is going to come again. And he's going to set up his government. But until that day, this is where we exist. This is how we operate. Now, is there ever a time to disobey the government? Yes. If you live in a government that tells you to do something that is contrary to the word of God, you are to choose God over man. Right? The apostles got in a lot of trouble in the early part of the book of Acts. They're preaching Jesus. They're arrested. They're put in prison. They're beaten. They're sent out into the streets and say, hey, you stop preaching Jesus. Or next time we'll beat you more and hold you in prison longer. And Peter and the apostles thought about that. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, they come to the conclusion. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. If a government official tells you to do something that is contrary to the word of God, you choose God. If a government official tells you not to do something that you are commanded to do in Scripture, then you choose God. But you do so respectfully, peacefully. And listen carefully. Willing to bear the punishment that will be dished out upon you. So if somebody says, you preach Jesus like they did to the apostles, we're going to put you in prison. If you do that, we're going to put you in prison. And you could say, okay, I won't preach Jesus. And I would say, don't do that. Preach Jesus. And when they arrest you, go to prison. And bear the punishment. And put your case in the hands of the Lord. See, we do respect the authority of the government. But we respect God's authority more. And, by the way, dealing with the ills of society. Stand up against the wrongs in society. But do it legally, right? And I'll tell you, one of the things that I thank God for, you know, often, not just on Thanksgiving week, is the fact that we still live in a country where we can protest. Amen? Where we can stand against evils in society, where we can vote. We are blessed. Make those stands. Do so peacefully. Do so in a spirit of love. So, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But then look what he says at the end. This is awesome. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And to God, the things that are God's. Now here Jesus is responding to the whole idolatrous thing. With this part of the statement, he brings Caesar down to his proper place. He says, yes, Caesar may have authority. And we render to Caesar. The government may have its place of authority. But the ultimate position of authority is who? God. Caesar might have his image stamped on money, so that money belongs to him. But listen carefully, God has his image stamped on people. And so people belong to God. Did you know that you were created in the very image of God? Did you know that? Genesis chapter 1, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That can only be said about the human race. You have been created in the image of God. Every single man and woman who's ever lived has the image of God stamped on them. And because of that, God owns people. And all people should give their lives to him, should be subject to him, should give their full allegiance to him. So you see what Jesus is saying here? Give Caesar his money. But Caesar's no God. He's a silly man if he thinks that. God, the living God, occupies the position of supreme rulership. And so Jesus would say, you give Caesar, you give the government that respect, but you give God your life. You give God your all. Isn't that wonderful how Jesus answered that question? Don't you wish you could be as wise as him? In dealing with people. What a beautiful Savior. By the way, Christian, that's your Lord. Did you know that? Isn't he awesome? You'll see them ask other questions, and every time they'll fail. Jesus is the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, tested and tried and proven true. And that spotless Lamb of God would go to the cross to take our sins upon him that we might be forgiven. What a beautiful, beautiful Savior we have. Have you ever heard somebody say, we're all God's children? Anybody ever heard that statement? A lot of, we're all God's children, just leave everyone alone. We're all God's children. Do you believe that? Well, it is true in a sense, and we talked a little bit about it. We are all God's children in the sense that God has made us. And He's made us in His image. So it's absolutely true. By virtue of creation, we are all property of God. We're all accountable to God. But that doesn't make you a child of God in His family. If you want to become a saved member of His family, then you need to recognize that you are a sinner and that you've sinned against God. And God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross for your sins and rose again. And only those that come to God through Jesus, they become God's child in a salvation sense. And it's interesting, the Bible says that when you give your life to Jesus Christ and you place your faith in Him, the Holy Spirit comes in you and puts another mark on you, seals you. Amen. Have you allowed Christ to come into your life, that perfect, spotless Lamb? Why don't we close in a time of prayer? Father, I pray You give us perfect balance. Father, we do thank You this morning for allowing us to live in this country, the freedom that we enjoy in this country. And yet our hearts break for the direction that this country is going in so many areas. Father, I pray that we would stand for truth. Do so legally, peacefully, and in an atmosphere of love, that You might save others. Father, we look forward to Your government when You will reign and rule. Lord, until that day, may we live our lives wisely. Now, it's very possible that there might be some here this morning who have never received Christ. You've come to church this morning. You've never given your life to Jesus Christ. He is the only way to heaven. Bible says if you open your heart to Him, He will wash away all of your sins. You'll become a part of His family, of His kingdom. The spotless Lamb of God sent from heaven to offer Himself as a sacrifice for your sins. Has He washed away your sins yet? I'd like to lead you in a prayer right now. If you need to pray this, you do it. You pray, Lord Jesus, wash away all my sins. Be my Savior. Save me. Thank You for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank You for offering Your life. I place my faith and trust in You. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together, my brothers and sisters. close with a song to the King of Kings. We will have leaders up here in the front. If you pray